Pray with me. Dear Lord, as we sing of the infant born in a stable, let us see that this child was heaven sent. Lord, as we sing of this infant born in a stable, let us recognize that he was born in our likeness, in the form of a servant, yet he was the Son of God from heaven sent. As we see this child, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, we pray that our eyes will see and our hearts will understand and our minds will be changed by what God has done for us. Amen.
Our first reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, verses from chapter 7 and some verses from chapter 9. Then Isaiah said, "Listen well, you family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen."
This reading's from Luke 1, verse 26 to 35. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God."
This reading is from Luke 1. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arms has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home.
This reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them.
This reading is from Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognise him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them.
Our final reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod.
The final reading is taken from Luke chapter 2. You have it on the screen. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I've seen your salvation, which you've prepared for all people. He's a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He's been sent as a sign from God, and many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." We've been listening to a series of readings about Jesus' birth, foretold by prophets 700 years before it happened. We've had extracts from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel who described how it all panned out. Many people today think that it's all a fable or a fairy tale to be put alongside Alice in Wonderland or Winnie the Pooh. That it's make-believe. But that's not true, because Jesus' birth is attested by Jewish, Greek, and Roman historians who lived at that time. And they wrote it all down. So there is no doubt that it really did happen. And we have to deal with that fact. If Jesus were born today, would people's reactions be any different to those of 2,000 years ago? Mary and Joseph were or were about to become political refugees. They'd been forced to travel to Bethlehem, and with Mary heavily pregnant, the journey was long and tiring. Later on, after Jesus was born, they'd be forced with him as a very young baby to flee to Egypt. We know what happened when they arrived in Bethlehem. There was no room. Would there have been room in our inn if they came to us? Would we have made room for them? So I come back to my first question. Are we any more ready today to receive him than they were in those days? We've heard familiar passages read to us and we've sung familiar carols. But it seems that the majority of people in Israel at the time weren't ready at all. Herod certainly wasn't. And though the religious leaders knew where Jesus was to be born, they didn't pay any attention to this young couple and their baby. And people today still don't pay any attention. In fact, there's a determined effort to remove Christ from Christmas. even going so far as to rename the Christmas tree the holiday tree. Back in Palestine, 2,000 years ago, no one even knew that Jesus had been born. His birth wasn't even a blip on the radar. He came into the world in the same way as every other baby comes into the world, and hardly anyone noticed. He got nothing like the publicity as Prince George and Princess Charlotte. In fact, the Apostle John says this: although the world was made by him, the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, he wasn't accepted. His own world, his own people, they were the very ones who should have been the happiest to receive him, and they paid him no attention. That's not the whole story, because there were a few people who were waiting. We know about the Magi who came from the east to greet the infant king. When we think of the sun rising, this was something that Terry told us last Sunday for those who were here. The sun rises in the east. Here, the sun, S-O-N, rose in the west, and they travelled from the east to the west to meet him. These were Gentiles, not Jews, who were ready to welcome and worship him. And there were some in Palestine, some Jewish people, who had refused to get involved in political intrigue and violence, who were devout and continued to hope for the coming of the promised Messiah. Many of them had given up, but not all. And one such was Simeon. He was regularly to be found in the temple, waiting and praying for that day when the Messiah would be born. And on that one particular day, when Mary and Joseph brought their six-week-old little boy to the temple, he knew that his wait was over, that his prayers had been answered. Jesus had already been circumcised. That took place when the child or the little boy was 8 days old. It was a Jewish practice, a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham thousands of years before, denoting a special relationship between God and Abraham and his descendants. The name Jesus itself was significant because it means salvation is of the Lord. But now the time of purification and consecration had come. Mary had to offer purification sacrifices after the birth of a child. In fact, anyone who had an issue of blood, a hemorrhage of any kind, was ceremonially unclean, and they had to all go through a purification ceremony, including the priests, but particularly for women who gave birth to a child. That was designed to remind the people that God is holy and can't be approached with a sinful or an unclean heart or body. The last element was consecration or redemption of the child. This was also a ceremony that went all the way back to the Old Testament, back to the days of the Passover, just before the exodus of the Jewish people from Egypt, when God spared their firstborn son. The firstborn son belonged to God. But instead of him becoming a priest, it was the Levi tribe that became the priests as representatives for the others. and there was a price to be paid of just a few shekels, a week's wages, for the people to buy back from God this firstborn son. And that is what Mary and Joseph were doing in taking Jesus to the temple on that day. It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor, you offered something. For the richer people, you offered a lamb, and for the poorer people, a couple of doves or a couple of pigeons were all that it took. They couldn't afford a lamb. The wise men hadn't arrived yet. They hadn't yet received the gifts and the treasures of gold, frankincense and myrrh, and they hadn't won the lottery either. They were poor, and Jesus was born into that poor family. And so now, Jesus is taken by Mary and Joseph into the temple precincts to be redeemed or consecrated. Simeon had never seen them before, and they'd never met him. But this was no chance meeting. Luke tells us that Simeon knew, or God had revealed to him, that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. He was an old man. He'd been waiting for a long time, and as he grew older, so his anticipation grew stronger, because he knew that he couldn't live forever. I guess that some people would have made fun of him. A crazy old man, imagining things, seeing things, dreaming, imagining visions. That didn't put him off. And on this one particular day, moved by God's Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and there was this young couple with this little boy, about 6 weeks old. Never was there a more unlikely family. But suddenly, his heart leapt within him. He knew, deep down, that this was the one, the answer to his prayers. And when Mary placed the baby into Simeon's arms, he broke out into song. He probably wouldn't have won any talent competition for his voice, but the lyrics are amazing. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. For Simeon, the long wait was over. The years of anticipation fulfilled. He had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, we sometimes hear of terminally ill patients who hang on because they're expecting something. And once that thing arrives, then they just let go and disappear. That's exactly what Simeon felt. But I don't want to dwell on him this evening, but on what he said. Simeon's song speaks about this one being the glory of your people, Israel. In this child, Simeon saw the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of his people. That went back, as I've said, to God's promise to Abraham to make his descendants a great nation, and through that nation, a blessing to the whole world. That promise was renewed in Isaac, in Jacob. Moses was told that one day a prophet would come like none other before and none other after. And later still, King David was promised a son who would reign on his throne forever. Through Isaiah the prophet, as we've seen, or we've heard this evening, we're told that the child would be born of a virgin. The prophet Micah foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. And by the time we get to the time of Simeon,
Many people had given up. They'd lost hope because it had been so many years and nothing seemed to be taking place. They were wanting for a Messiah to kick the Romans out of Israel, restore Israel to its former glory. But after all these years of waiting, when the people, or many people, were asking, why the delay? The answer came. Jesus Christ himself is the glory of Israel. As the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. But he was also a saviour for the world. Simeon called him a light for the revelation of the Gentiles. He explicitly states that this child would not only be the glory for his people, but he would be the glory or the revelation of light to the world. In other words, the Jews couldn't say, he's ours, you can't have him. Neither could they say, you have to become a Jew in order to benefit from him, his presence. Some might have thought like that. But Simeon's words explode that narrow-minded nationalism. And Jesus himself proved it. Through his ministry, he met a Samaritan woman at the well, forgave her and transformed her life. He traveled north to Lebanon and healed the Syrophoenician's daughter. He traveled east into Syria, fed 4,000 hungry people. And when he was crucified, it was a Roman centurion who said, "Surely this was the Son of God." So Jesus is the Savior of the rich, of the poor, of the young, of the old, of the black, of the white, of Jew, Gentile. He didn't come for just a small group at that one particular time. He came to be the Savior of all those who put their trust in him down through the centuries. And that means that we who are here this evening, no matter what our circumstances are, he can be our Savior too. We may feel lonely. We may feel rejected. We may feel forgotten, depressed, discouraged. But Jesus coming into the world means that we can be forgiven. We can be accepted. We can start a new life because of him coming. But Simeon also gave a warning. This little boy was going to divide humanity. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. What a thing to say about a six-week-old baby. Mary, I know that you're happy now, but you'll weep later. Today, your heart is filled with joy. Later, it will be filled with sorrow. He was telling her that people would hate him, lie about him, spread scandalous rumors about him, and finally conspire together to have him killed. And it all came true. He was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was spat upon. Mary watched as her son was crucified, dying the most brutal and agonizing of death. When she saw him die, a sword really did pierce her heart. You notice what Simeon also said, because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In other words, with Jesus, you can't sit on the fence. You're either for him or you're against him. No one can come face to face with him and remain indifferent, remain neutral. We either believe and accept, or we refuse to do so. There's no middle ground. At Christmas time, here this evening, we have one of two options. Either we join with Herod in trying to kill him, get rid of this person who would be a rival to our own personality and our own desire for greatness. Or we can join in the light with the wise men and bow the knee to him and worship him. And if we say, I shrug my shoulders, I don't really care, then in actual fact we've already chosen the way of Herod. So where do we stand? Life or death? Heaven or hell? Guilt or forgiveness? Salvation or condemnation? Where do we stand? Simeon knew where he stood. Lord, I'm ready to go home. Dismiss your servant in peace. No one is ready to die until they've seen Jesus with the eye of faith. Until they've put their trust in him as Savior. And once you've put your trust in him as Savior, death is no longer an enemy. It's simply the passage from this life into an even greater life. So can I ask again, do we know this glory of Israel? Do you and I know the Savior of the world? On which side of the divide do we stand this evening? He came to save us from our sin. He came for you. He came for me. He came for Simeon. And Simeon knew where he stood. Can I ask you a very personal question? Do you know where you stand as far as he is concerned?